Welcome to Abiding Word Ministries, where you will find distinctively biblical counseling. Let's join Vic Smith as he helps us strengthen our relationship with God and with others through the practical teaching of God's Word.
Good morning. It is sure a pleasure to see each of you here today. I hope everyone is doing well, and we are certainly excited about what the Lord is going to show us today about husbands and wives. Last time, you remember, we talked about God's blueprint for marriage. We talked about God's purpose for marriage is companionship, as seen in Genesis 2:18, that his purpose is that a husband and wife are companions, that they are literally best friends. We looked at God's plan for marriage in Genesis 2:24, in Mark 10, and in Ephesians 5, that the plan is that the husband leaves his mother and father, the husband cleaves to and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And we talked at length about what that looks like. Today we're going to look at the job description for husbands and wives and the expectation that the Lord has for us in fulfilling each of those roles, and trust that the Lord will give us some good tools for the toolbox to help us bring honor and glory to Him and achieve that level of intimacy as husband and wife that the Lord wants us to have. Well, as we get started today, let me open us in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we sure do love You. Lord, we're grateful for Your love for us. We're grateful for the plans that You have for us, plans to prosper and not harm us, that we would have a future and a hope. We're grateful for the plans, Lord, that show us exactly how to build our house to the code of Your Word in a way that the storms will not prevail against it. I thank You for this time we're together. I thank You for Your promise that we're two or more gathered in Your name, that there You are in the midst of them. And we invite You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the truth of Your Word, to lead and guide and direct in all that is said and done, that it would bring glory to You and good to the body of Christ. I thank You for each home that is represented here today. I thank You for each man and woman, each husband and wife, and pray that they will leave encouraged, that they will leave with hope, that they will leave with clear direction, confident in this, that if You are for them, who can be against them? In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, in thinking about husbands and wives, in thinking about God's purpose for marriage of companionship, His plan for marriage, that the husband leaves, the husband cleaves, the husband is the one that joins to the wife, and the two become one flesh. We talked about how God's purpose is that the wife respond to the love and security as provided by the husband. And that is so important in understanding the job description. Because God said it's not good for the man to be alone, I'll create a helper suitable. He created the wife to be the companion to the husband. He created the wife to respond to that love and security. So, given that principle, let's start with the job description for the husband. And I hope you brought your Bibles, and if you would please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and what we're going to see in starting off today is that the husband is commanded five specific times to love the wife. Four in Ephesians, one in Colossians. And we will have five specific words for the husband to describe the way that he is to love his wife. And in fact, this is how the husband cleaves to his wife, is through his love and the security that he gives. The first one that we'll look at is in verse 25. And here Paul tells us, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. How might we describe the love that Christ has for the church? I think I heard the word sacrificial. Exactly. There is no better word to describe Christ's love for the church than sacrificial. He drew His life from God the Father. He poured it into the church. And certainly during his time on earth, he received very little in return. So his love for the church was sacrificial. And in precisely the same way, the husband's love for the wife is to be sacrificial. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband is to draw his life from Christ and pour it into his wife. The husband is to draw his life from Christ and pour it into his wife. Now, if you'll look back at that verse again, Ephesians 5:25, you should have at the end of that verse a semicolon. Notice it is not or should not be a period because that sentence continues in the next verse. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. In verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then we have the period. Those three verses are one long sentence. And what we can take from that, gentlemen, I'm primarily talking to us as husbands, is implicit in loving our wife as Christ loved the church with a sacrificial love, we are to be the spiritual leaders of our home. The first word for husbands is to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it through our spiritual leadership. Can I offer the thought, ladies and gentlemen, that that is not what our culture would tell us? And in Romans 12:2, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 12:2, Paul said, "Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll know the good and perfect and pleasing will of God for your life." The world would tell us, in many cases, even within the church, that the wife is the spiritual leader. Guys, that's not true. We should be the first ones up on Sunday morning. We should be very much hands-on in helping get our children ready for church. We should be very much hands-on in being spiritual leaders of our home. We should be hands-on in making sure that we're in Sunday school, that our kids are in Sunday school. And to the degree that it is possible, guys, if you get home at night, and I hope that we do at least much of the time, we need to be very much hands-on in teaching our children to pray, in reading them Bible stories, in helping them with their Sunday school lessons and helping them with Awana, just as much as we are in helping them with homework. Guys should be very much hands-on in the spiritual leadership of our families. Nothing breaks my heart more on Sunday mornings than to see moms bringing their children to church while the dads are at home asleep. That is not God's order and plan for the family. And much of the security that we provide to our wives and to our family is through the security of being the spiritual leaders of our home. So the first word is that we should love our wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it through the spiritual leadership of the home. So please note that in the first of the five ways that husbands love their wives is sacrificial, and it is sacrificial through spiritual leadership. The second word of how husbands are to love their wives is in verse 28a, where we read, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Men should love their wives as their own bodies. Guys, do we love our bodies? You'd better believe we do. The second word is practical. Our love for our wives should be sacrificial. Our love for our wives should be practical. In general, men are very in tune with their bodies in terms of comfort. Amen? I bet you wives would agree with that. Let's face it, if a guy is hungry, he's going to find something to eat if he has to kill it. Amen? If a guy is cold, he is going to find a way to get warm if he has to create fire. If a guy is tired, he's going to find a way to rest. That's exactly what this verse is telling us, that our love for our wives should be a very practical love. We should be as in tune to their physical needs as we are our own. So we should love our wives practically as we love our own bodies. The third word of the five of how husbands are to love their wives is verse 28b. He that loves his wife loves himself. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the biblical basis that the husband's love for his wife is reciprocal. It is a reciprocal love. The love that he pours into his wife is going to come back to him. Remember, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. I will create a helper suitable. So God created the wife to be the companion of the husband and to respond to the love that he gives by giving it back to him. It is a reciprocal love. Verse 29 explains that. It says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. Your Bible may have the words provide and protect. He provides and protects it. No man ever hated his own body. If you're one flesh with your wife, guys, taking care of her is taking care of yourself. The love that you give to her will come back to you reciprocally. One great pastor said, if your wife is not the wife you want her to be, why did you make her that way? The fourth word is in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. The fourth word is degree. He should love his wife even as himself. That means that the degree to which the man loves himself should be the same degree, no less, that he has for his wife, the love that he has for his wife. When Scripture was written, the wives were pretty much second-class citizens. Oftentimes, the wife would not even eat with the husband. He would eat first. She would then eat whatever he had left. The wife received very little respect. So when Paul wrote this and elevated the wife to the same level as the husband in social status, it was groundbreaking. It was the most liberating teaching that had ever come to the gender of males and females. So this verse elevates the wife to the same status socially as the husband. And Paul instructs the husband to love his wife exactly as he would love himself to the same degree. The fifth word is in Colossians 3:19. And there Paul writes, husbands, love your wives and never be bitter towards them, or never be harsh with your wife. The first four words are positive, ways that we should love our wife. The fifth word is a negative warning to guys, never be harsh with your wife, never be bitter against your wife. Put in colloquial terms, Paul is saying, guys, she's not like you. She's not one of the boys. You cannot be rough with your wife because she bruises easily. Because God created her to be your companion, if you are harsh with her, that will not go well. And all of the men said, amen. I think we can all relate to that if we've been married longer than 30 minutes. So what we have here is a picture of the husband loving his wife in the five ways that he is to do that. Sacrificially, practically, reciprocally, to the same degree. And guys, never, ever, ever be harsh or bitter towards your wife, because God created our wives to respond to the love and security that we give them. There's an illustration I'd love to share with you that might help us relate to that. And it's a personal experience that I had. When my wife and I were dating some years ago, I drove a Saab. Some of you might remember that automaker. They're very, very good cars. The one that I had was old at the time. It would be considered an antique by today's standards. But the good news of that is that that was in a day when you could work on your own car. And because I was single, I went to school, I had a job, and I played with my car, and that was pretty much how I used my day. And so a good friend of mine had an auto parts store, and he helped me to trick the Saab out, and can I tell you that it ran really, really good, if you know what I mean. It was a neat little sports car, and I had a great time with it, and did I mention that it ran real good? Because I had it tuned to run good, and I had it tuned to run on Amoco Premium gasoline, which was a very high octane gas. Well, after my wife and I got married, she determined that it was probably time to upgrade my car. And so I ran an ad in the paper to sell it, and there wasn't a whole lot of demand for it because it was rather old. But eventually a young man came and looked at it, and he flipped. He drove that car, and he had to have that car, and he loved it. And so we went back and forth for a week or two on negotiations and finally came to an agreement, and he left with my car, and I stayed with his money, and we bought a new car. But about a week later, he called me, and he said, "Mr. Smith, you've got to take this car back." And I said, I called him by name, and I said, "What's wrong with it?" He said, "It won't run." And I said, "It won't run." And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, tell me what it's doing." And he said, "Well, it's dieseling," meaning that when he shuts the engine down, it keeps running and knocking and making horrible noises for a few minutes. And he said, "When I'm stopped at a red light and the light turns green, it will die. And it's just running awful." So I asked him what kind of gas he was putting in it. And he named a particular brand that I'd never heard of and the grade of regular. And I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." I said, "That car will not run on regular gas. It is tuned to run on high-octane Amoco Premium." And I said, "That's your problem right there." And he said, "Amoco Premium is the most expensive gas you can buy." And I said, "Yes, sir, it is. But you have to ask yourself a fundamental question. And that is, do you want the car to run like it did when I had it? Or are you happy with it running like it is?" And I asked him how much gas was left in the tank, and he said it was almost empty. And I said, "We'll run it until the gauge is right under the E, and then fill it up with Amoco Premium and call me back." So a few days went by, and I had not heard from him. So I called him back and said, "How's the Saab doing?" And he said, "It is running great." And I said, "Well, you have a decision to make." And he said, "I've already made it. I have cut back on my cable TV so that I can afford the gasoline." And y'all, if husbands, if you are not happy with the way your marriage is running, it may be that you're not using the right grade of gasoline. So maybe if we can improve the quality of the fuel that we're putting into the marriage, things will go a bit better. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives a little bit of practical advice to the husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is truly one of my favorite verses as it pertains to marriage in the entire Bible, given what we've talked about thus far. In 1 Peter 3, 7, Peter writes to the husband, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered." Wonderful verse. You could easily get two, possibly three, full-length sermons from this one verse. And it's a hard one to translate in the original Greek that Peter spoke in, especially the first part, depending on your translation. It may read, "Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." It may be, "Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way." Basically, what Peter is telling the husbands is, guys, take the time to figure your wife out. Take the time to understand your wife. Take the time to figure out what makes her tick, because she's not like you. And that is a true statement. If you've been married for longer than a few years, guys, I bet you're starting to figure that out. Our wives do not think like we think. Our wives do not make decisions like we make decisions. Just on those two thoughts, it has been proven time and again, men are goal-oriented. We have already talked about that as it pertains to marriage and being one flesh. Women tend to be process-oriented. Men are goal-oriented. Women tend to be process-oriented. Men are linear in our thinking. Women tend to be more circular in our thinking, in their thinking. If a man needs a brown belt, he will go to the store and he will find the first brown belt that meets the qualifications that he has. He'll bag it, kill it, and he's home to do something else. Amen? A wife, typically, if she needs a brown belt or if she is picking one up for her husband or the children, she will want to see every brown belt within a 20-mile radius and then will begin the process of elimination to find the very best brown belt and the best value, and that is how she would show love to her husband and the family. Amen? That is an example of linear thinking versus circular thinking of how we make decisions. And guys, that's okay, and that's why Peter tells us to understand our wives. If y'all have a out-of-town trip coming up, the husband is immediately going to start figuring out what interstates to take and how he can make that trip quicker than it has ever been made before. The wife, on the other hand, is going to be thinking of what back roads might they take, what things might they experience on the way. For the wife, it's not nearly as important to get there quickly as it is what might they experience and share together as companions along the way. That is an example of being process-oriented rather than goal-oriented. And gentlemen, Peter is telling us as husbands, take the time to understand that. It's okay. That is a part of God's plan. If our wife thought exactly as we thought, one of us would be unnecessary. But by creating her as a companion and giving her a totally different perspective on things, when the two of us as husbands and wife can learn to dwell together, we're going to complement each other. Also notice, he says husbands dwell with them in an understanding way. Husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. Scripture never tells the wife to understand the husband. Personally, I think there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, we're not that complicated. There's not a whole lot to understand. Wives, can you agree with that? And number two, because God created the wife to be our companion, He created her already to understand her husband. Peter goes on to say, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Gentlemen, weaker vessel is not a derogatory comment. It is a compliment. It is telling us that our wife is fragile, our wife will break easily, and we have to protect her. We have to handle her gently. Going back to what Paul said, never be harsh or bitter with her, because they bruise easily. Heirs together of the grace of life. Gentlemen, your wife is a joint heir with you of the grace of life. She is flesh of your flesh, bone of your bones, and y'all are in this together. Finally, that your prayers not be hindered. Gentlemen, take this seriously. What Peter is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Apostle Peter, is if we as husbands allow there to be dissension in our home, if there is dissension in our relationship with our spouse, it doesn't matter what she did, it doesn't matter whose fault it is our responsibility to restore that relationship, and unless and until we do, our prayers are hindered. Gentlemen, I hope each of us are at a place in our spiritual life where we don't want our prayers hindered. And this is the one place in Scripture where it tells us our prayers will be hindered if things are not well with our wives. If you've ever gone through a season in your daily quiet times when you felt like your prayers were bouncing off of the ceiling, this could be why. It may not be something in your relationship with God. It may be something in your relationship with your wife that God is holding you accountable to. So please take this passage very, very seriously. Well, this is the job description for the husbands. Guys, did you read the fine print of the contract before you said I do? I didn't. I don't know many men that did. But kind of, if you think about it, when Jesus taught the disciples, it was on the job training, and I think it's on the job training here as well, gentlemen. So we're getting tools for the toolbox of maintaining that one flesh relationship. Well, what does the Bible say about the job description for the wife? If you will, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we will look at three relatively succinct verses that Paul gives the wives of the church at Ephesus. And as we look at this, I think it's important to remember that God is a God of order. God is a God of order. We see that in creation. There is an order to creation, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think we would all agree that the creations reflect God's glory, and there is remarkable consistency in creation. We see that in the heavens. We see that with the planets, with the stars, with the sun and the moon. We see that with the seasons, that spring still follows winter, summer still follows spring, and autumn follows summer into winter. And it's the same since God spoke creation into existence. And likewise, there is order in government, there is order in business, there is order in the home. And that order is based on submission. And that is a word that is sometimes has negative connotations. And I think it's important to understand what the word submission means. Submission simply is placing oneself under authority. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about submission in government. He talks about submission in business. He talks about submission in marriage. He talks about submission in all of life. And that's what we will look at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, and 24. If you'll read along with me, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Basically, the wife's job description is to submit to her own husband in everything, which means to place herself under the husband's authority. The best analogy that I have ever heard as it pertains to submission is the military. Perhaps some of you were in the military, or maybe your dad was in the military, perhaps your mom, or you have a brother or sister in the military. The order that we see in the military is based on submission, and the submission comes from rank. And in the military, there is rank. Using the Army as an example, the highest rank is a general, and it breaks down from there to colonel, to major, to lieutenant, to captain, and so forth. And working up from the bottom, it's private, corporal, sergeant, staff sergeant, master sergeant, and then moving into the officer's ranks of lieutenant, captain, major, colonel, and general. A captain outranks a lieutenant. And so that there would be order in the military, if there's a decision to be made, the captain outranks the lieutenant, and it is up to the lieutenant to follow the orders of the captain. It has absolutely nothing to do with who is the best qualified. It has nothing to do with who is the smartest. It has everything to do with who has been in the longest or was at the right time and the right place for a promotion. A good leader will always recognize the strengths of those that he is leading. So the captain would do well to know the strengths and the experience that the lieutenant brings to the table and will consider that in making any decisions. But at the end of the day, the decision the captain makes will stand, and it is up to the lieutenant to follow those instructions. God created the family. God created marriage for the purpose of companionship. He created marriage that the husband will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, the two will become one flesh. And he gave the husband explicit instructions in how to cleave to, how to love his wife and provide that love and security. God's order for the family is that the wife will place herself under the husband's authority in everything, unless, of course, the husband is asking her to do something that is sinful or wrong or illegal or immoral, at which point she's to obey God over her husband. But in general, unless he's asking her to do something sinful, she is to submit to him. Place himself under that authority. Notice, if you will, the wife submits to the husband as unto the Lord. Her submission to the husband is as though she were submitting to the Lord. That is so very important. Verse 23, as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to their own husband in everything. If you notice the emphasis of these three verses, ladies and gentlemen, Paul's emphasis is much more on the wife's relationship to Christ than it is to the husband. Please don't miss this. It's much more about her personal relationship with Christ than it is to her husband. Because God created the wife to be the companion to the husband, if the husband is not doing right, whose place is it to bring him into line? It is God's place. So the wife is trusting the Lord by submitting to the husband with the confidence that if the husband is not doing the right thing, it is her Heavenly Father's responsibility to deal with him and not hers. Proverbs 16:7 is a wonderful verse to write in the margin of your Bible beside Ephesians 5. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord will make even his enemies to be at peace with him." So within the confines of the home, if either the husband or the wife is not fulfilling their responsibility, it is God's place to deal with them. And when the other spouse that is pleasing the Lord pleases the Lord will make their enemies, or in this case, their spouse, to be at peace with them. If you will, turn back to 1 Peter again. And let's look at what Peter has to say to the wives. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without words be won by the behavior of the wife. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if any do not obey the word, they may without words be won by the behavior of the wife." Now, please notice, the husband is not obeying the word. This would refer to a sin of omission. The husband is not doing something that he should do. For instance, let's say the husband is not being the spiritual leader of the family. Let's say the husband wants to sleep in on Sunday morning and the wife and the kids go on to church. Well, clearly we have already seen that that is not God's will. What is the wife to do if he is not obeying the word? Should the wife nag him? Probably not. Should the wife bring him a copy of the message, a tape or a CD of the message, and say, honey, you really needed to hear that. I think the preacher was preaching directly to you. That may not be the best idea. Should the wife put post-it notes everywhere for him to find of the scripture that he needs to be obeying? Probably not, because that's flying in the face of 1 Peter 3:1, which says they may be without words won by the behavior of the wife. It's really not about the wife and her husband. It is about the wife and her heavenly Father. Can the wife trust God to deal with her husband? If so, I think when the husband turns off the alarm and rolls over to go back to sleep, the wife can pray silently for her husband. The wife can get ready as quietly as possible. That would mean not slamming the cabinet doors and the closet doors. The wife can get the kids ready, and perhaps with tears in her eyes, she can head to church. And she can pray her heart out for God to change the heart of her husband. Not gossiping, not sharing it as a prayer request to anybody that'll listen, but sharing it with her heavenly Father in her prayer closet for God to work in his life. When she comes home and the husband is up watching SportsCenter, she doesn't go in giving him the silent treatment. She goes in respectfully saying, honey, I hope you feel better. I sure hope you got rest. And be as cheerful and as loving to him as she can be. And if need be, the next Sunday, she does the same thing again. Because over time, the promise of 1 Peter 3:1 is that they will be one. Because she's trusting God, her ways are pleasing the Lord, and he will make even her husband to be at peace with her. In many years of counseling, ladies and gentlemen, I have seen this work time and time again. If the husband is not obeying the Lord, the wife has two choices. She can change him, or she can trust God to change him. I promise you, it works better if she lets God change him than if she tries to do it. I have seen wives that have nagged their husband for years and years and years, and when they made a course correction, the wife made a course correction, oftentimes in a matter of weeks, God, through the Holy Spirit, would bring conviction in the husband's heart, and he changed the husband from the inside out. There are numerous scriptures, numerous principles, numerous people in the Bible where that is the case. So the wife is to place herself under the husband's authority. She is to be his companion, and she is to be submissive to the husband unless the husband is asking her to sin. If that is the case, if it is a sin of commission, then Matthew 18 comes into play. If the husband is physically or verbally abusive, if the husband is living in sin that is impacting the wife and the children, then she, based on Matthew 18, is to go to him and say, sweetheart, I just cannot let this behavior continue without challenging you that what you're doing is sinful. If he hears her, she has won her husband. If not, then I think Scripture allows for her to go respectfully to a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a staff member, that two or three would come, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. And then the wife is to trust in the authority of the church to help her with that situation if it is a sin of commission where the husband is sinning against God and impacting the family. So are we clear on that? Are we clear on the sins of omission and commission when the wife is to be submissive and if it is a blatant sin of verbal, physical abuse or sinful activity, perhaps sexual sin, pornography, drugs, whatever that might be, then when the wife is to challenge the husband and allow the authority of the church to come into play. Obviously, in this type of a conference, it's impossible to go into every eventuality, every nuance, but if you have any specific questions, I'll be glad to help you afterwards, or certainly we could arrange private counseling for the husband and wife. Well, the promise is, going back to Matthew 7, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is the wise man that built his house on the rock, and the storms came and the wind blew, but the house stood because it was built on the rock. This is the job description that Scripture gives us through Ephesians and through the wise counsel of Peter, and we have the opportunity to build our house and our relationships to the code of God's Word with the promise that if we do, our house will stand through anything. It's much more a function of our personal abiding relationship with Christ than it is our relationship with our spouse. Do we love the Lord? And if we do, do we trust Him? And if we love and we trust Him, then would we not obey Him? Let me close us in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, what an awesome God You are. We praise You, Lord, that You are our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our God. We praise You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we praise You, Lord, that You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness through Your Word, through Your Spirit, through the cross, through the church, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I thank You, Lord, again for each home that's represented, each husband and each wife. And Lord, through Your Word and in the power of Your Spirit, may we be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May we bring our homes to the code of Your Word that they would stand any storm. We'll be careful to give You the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.